Thank you, Mr. Smith, and good Sabbath to everyone. I'd like to welcome the guests that we have. It's good to see you. Also like to say as well, welcome to those who are joining us on the Internet. Hopefully the Sabbath for you is just as enjoyable as it is here as you're watching us at services. Thank you for doing that. When we hear the word protocol, and I know I've used this once before, but when we hear the word protocol, what comes to our mind? I've mentioned that for me, I often think about the comedy movie that Goldie Hawn was in, titled Protocol. But what does the word mean itself? It is a noun, and there are many different applications and different uses and meanings for this word. And I did go online, and I found several different definitions, but the one that we will use today is the formal etiquette and code of behavior, precedence and procedure for state and diplomatic ceremonies. Now, that's a tight statement, but it actually applies to a lot of different things, including church services. There is a reason why things are done in specific ways. Protocols affect all of us and everything that we do. Our normal activities actually have ways that we don't realize actually have a protocol set of standards at first. There is a protocol for us to drive here in the United States. We all drive on the right side of the road, and the speed limits are 25, 35, 65, or whatever it is. But in other parts of the world, it is different. They drive on, if ours is on the right, is theirs on the wrong? No, it's on the left side. So it's not right or wrong, it's just that's the protocol, which side of the road they're driving on. We take off our hats when we go into a courtroom, and we rise when the bailiff says rise because of certain judges coming in. But, you know, things have changed in recent years, and there seems to be a mocking that's starting to take place about different types of protocols that have become a very solid part of our culture. We reflect the culture that is around us. Let's make our way to the book of Ephesians for our first scripture. There is a protocol also for music in our church, in all churches, and for singing praises to worship our God. So today we will look at music and its protocol. When it comes to the area of singing at church, there are usually three different types of people. Those of us who lead songs actually see these three different types. And one is there are those people who, when we sing hymns, it's from the heart and they sing the words and it actually shows when we're singing hymns. There are also those who sing because it's what we do, and their heart is not in it. And that shows as well. Like I said, those of us who lead songs actually can look out there and see that sometimes this third one takes place as well. There are those who just don't sing at all. And, of course, that shows as well. And as was mentioned earlier, it's by choice as to whether or not we're going to be singing, whether our heart is in it. Ephesians chapter 5. When we look into the scriptures, we find a command that God gives us. And he gives to his people, we are to make a joyful noise. Here in Ephesians 5, verse 19, we find that one of the ways that we prepare our heart is in songs as we sing to God. Ephesians 5, verse 19. Speak to one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Sing and make music in your heart to the Lord. Sing and make music in your heart to the Lord. So God is saying sing, but it's more than just a rote kind of thing. It's something that we should be doing from the heart because we want to. It's a choice. God has always wanted his people to sing, and there are reasons for it. For us as song leaders, again, there is a protocol that we follow as we lead the congregation in worshiping God in song. There's actually a list of reference guide, and I won't go through everything, but I will read a little bit of it. Song leading is an important and rewarding responsibility. The tone and the atmosphere of services are affected by our enthusiasm, our demeanor, and the way we present ourselves as we lead the brethren in singing hymns to God. In an effort to maintain a positive impact that we as song leaders should have, there are several things that we need to keep in mind and the guidelines we are to follow. I'm not going to go through them, but there, as song leaders, it's good for us to review the different types of protocols and the different guidelines from time to time because it's easy for us to kind of get away from that because it's just we do it automatically. But one part is we speak out and use vocal variety, sing out and enunciate the words, and smile. when we do lead songs or if somebody's up here in front of the congregation, the way we direct ourselves does impact you and, of course, those who are watching on the cybercast as well. Remember, it's about leading God's people in worshiping Him in song. So that's one set of protocols that can affect the entire service. So why are there protocols for this? Part of worshiping God is to include music. God is worthy of respect and honor and praise, and there is a way that He wants us to worship Him. In Psalm 32, verse 11, we read, "Rejoice in the Lord and be glad, you righteous. Sing, all of you who are upright in heart." And in Psalm 105, verses 1 through 4, it proclaims, "Give thanks to the Lord, call on His name, make known among the nations that what He has done. Sing to Him, sing praises to Him, tell of His wonderful acts, glory in His holy name. Let the hearts of those who speak of the Lord rejoice. Look to the Lord and His strength. Seek His face always." In Psalm 149, verses 1 through 5, again, we have this command. It says, "Praise the Lord. Sing to the Lord a new song. His praises in the assemblies of the saints. Let Israel rejoice in their Maker. Let the people of Zion be glad in their King. Let them praise His name with dancing and making music to Him with tambourine and harp. For the Lord takes delight in His people. He crowns the humble with salvation. Let the saints rejoice and honor and sing for joy in their beds." So here God's not just telling us to sing at services, but at all times. We can sing when we get up in the morning. We can sing when we go to bed. And, of course, all of us have beautiful voices when we sing in the shower, right? Somehow there's just something about that water just washes away all the not-so-good parts, and we sound great. So sing to God at all different times. So God wants His people to sing all of the time, but why? Why should we sing? Just from the three verses that we just read, Psalm 32, Psalm 105, and Psalm 149, we find that God's people sing because we are filled with joy and gladness as well. We sing for joy to rejoice, and we sing His praises. We sing to rejoice of the blessings that God has given us, and we sing because we serve a great God. We sing from our heart, because it is what we want to do. And again, it's a choice that we make and we want to follow. One of the most famous singers in the Bible was a shepherd boy named David. We know him as a man after God's own heart. He could sing and he could play the harp. He could sing and glorify God because he wanted to. He rejoiced at the blessings that God gave him. David actually strengthened his relationship with God because of the singing and the playing of music. He sang because he loved God. He sang because he wanted to sing. And it was from his heart. And again, it was a choice of his. Years ago, I remember a discussion that I had with a born-again Christian who was very much into music. And he claimed that some churchgoers had picked up on the idea that singing in the church was for choirs and assemblies and singers more so than for the congregation itself. In fact, there's actually I've heard different religious groups that they do not sing for whatever reason. They just have special music. But the truth is that singing is for all Christians, not just for small groups or solos. God never said, "Sing if you can sing." He never said, "Sing if you have a good voice. If you have a good voice, then sing." He never said that. God simply says, "Sing." Like a little child, little children love to sing. They sing because they're happy, they're full of joy, and it's something that they want to do. Whether or not they sound good, it doesn't matter. They just sing. And I think all of us love to hear little kids singing. It's just kind of a fun thing to do. But they're doing it because they want to. God loves it when we sing to Him, because when we sing, we praise Him. We are expressing ourselves to Him and how much joy we have. And, of course, that makes Him very pleased because we love Him, and, of course, He loves us. And we do it from the heart and because we want to. Another reason for why we should sing. Music changes us. It can transform us. It moves us, and it can make us happy, or it can make us sad, depending on what the music is. It can incite people to fight, or it can incite people to be at peace. Music often carries messages about our lives. Music can bring messages of love. A good example would be when we were dating, all of those of us who are married, or those of you who are dating and not quite are not married yet, sometimes we will hear a song, and we will tag that particular song as our song. And down through the years, then later we'll hear it, and it'll bring back memories of things that we did and things that we said, and it's just our song. It's very special. So music can also speak to us of depression. Country music is known for this kind of a song. Many of these songs tell stories of lost loves and ruined relationships. It's just that particular genre. The music written at different times had also themes in it. For example, the music that was written during the 60s had an underlying theme of protest. There were songs that protested the war, protested against authority, protested against anybody who told you what you were supposed to do or what you were supposed to think. That was just the type of music. Now, it wasn't all music, Jerry, written at that time, but a lot of it was that way. There is music that speaks of anger. There is also music that speaks of rage, also defiance and revenge, and a lot of that music during the 60s and as it spilled into the 70s, same thing. Music styles such as heavy metal or rap often give this kind of a message. Even when you can't understand the words of those songs, the mood and the feeling of that music actually can affect us. And some of that music actually can have a deteriorating effect on us because of the way that music is put together. The ability of music to communicate is powerful. Even the military realizes the importance of music. At the Pentagon's School of Music, it takes 15 months to train and produce a band leader. 15 months. And yet, the Air Force, it only takes 13 months to train a jet pilot. There have been many research studies down through the years. I remember different things that were brought to me. I actually studied music in college for a while. And some of the different studies that reported since then, 1,000 years ago up to now, are very much the same thing. So some of the studies are actually re-proving some of the things that were discovered years ago. In 1998, researchers found that music stimulates the auditory nerves and creates brain messages that ripple through the body, influencing muscles, muscle tone, equilibrium, and joint flexibility. A lot of times in therapeutic settings, they will have special kind of music playing in the background to assist those people that are going through different types of exercises and therapies. The human heartbeat is attuned to sound as well. As music changes in the tempo and in the volume, it actually acts as a kind of a pacemaker for our hearts. Our breathing slows down or it speeds up based on the music. A study at Michigan State University found that just 15 minutes of listening to music increases the levels of immune chemicals that are vital for us to protect against diseases. The release of cortisol, which is a stress hormone, dropped by as much as 25% just by listening to music for about 15 minutes. Of course, it had to be a certain kind of music. They also found that music had a direct effect on our brain function. It can slow down and balance the brain waves and create a meditative state where it can equalize brain waves, speeding up the thinking process and the creativity. I know that, and I'm sure all of you remember too, a lot of times kids in high school and in college will use music in the background to be able to help them with studying. I could never do that because I would all of a sudden start listening to that music and not study. I just like listening to it, so I could not do that, but some people can. This study was written about on the bottom line tomorrow in September 1998 by Don Campbell, who was actually the founder of the Institute of Music, Health, and Education. Another study, which again showed something that was studied once before, the same thing, in 2001, researchers again found that music is able to help heal the body. Burn victims encouraged to sing while having their dressings changed actually experienced less pain. What it did was it took their focus off of what was taking place. Cancer patients who listened to and practiced with musical instruments saw that their level of stress hormones dropped and their immune system actually began to get stronger. Richard Fattani observed that by helping patients relax, music eases pain and may even help speed recovery. Peter Jarrett actually wrote about this in the Reader's Digest in September of 2001. So just on the physical level alone, music has the power to soothe the savage soul, and we've heard that term before as well. For those of you who get onto iHeartRadio, if you know what that is, there's actually all kinds of music that we can listen to. We can tune into any kind of music that you want, you can actually tune into. And some of those stations are actually commercial-free, which is really nice if you just want a certain kind of background music. Some of that music you can stir you up and get you energized to help clean the house or kind of help you go to sleep. When I was in college, I actually had one of those old Victrola things that had the arm that went up and down and played this black thing that went around and around called records. And I would actually put them, a couple of records on, and I would go to sleep before the first one was over. And it was music like Monavani, Strauss, and those type of things. So that type of music actually can help you go to sleep. Or if you want to really be energized to clean the house, put something on like, oh, I don't know, what kind of music do we put on? Just some great, very active stuff that kind of gets you going. But the spiritual level of music does even more than the music that we listen to in the world, because Christian music has words. And those words help us focus on God's grace and his love and his mercy and the power that God has and the different types of things and the benefits that God gives us on his love and much, much more. That's one of the reasons that Paul, in Ephesians 5, verse 19, told the church at Ephesus to speak to one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. We should focus on the words of the songs because the words we sing affect us, and they can lift us up and encourage us. About a week ago, I was looking at I think all of you know, if you get online, you have this browser, and then it has a bunch of these different news articles that are on there, and I was looking at one at work, and this particular one came up from a doctor, Moshing Nye, who wrote on music and articles about the effects that music have on us. And he wrote in part that music has a long history of therapeutic uses, from playing a traditional role in healing rituals around the world, actually, to its recent use in interactive Alzheimer's disease treatment. He then went on to write about music as therapy and how it has been found that people may live longer just because of the soothing music that they listen to, the different types of tunes. Playing certain kinds of music can boost our brain IQ, and he wrote about that as well, and it can be used for music to soothe ourselves to sleep, as I had mentioned earlier. We can listen to music of our day, and we can find songs that speak of hopelessness. We can find songs that speak of immorality. It's very common in today's music. Anger and rage, selfishness, and self-centeredness. It's all about us. The University of Pittsburgh did a study in 2005 where they examined only 279 songs of the top songs of that day, and they only looked at the references to alcohol and drugs, and they only looked at five different categories. And what they found, to me, was very interesting. Gangster rap spoke favorably of drugs and alcohol in almost 80% of the music. Country music had 37% of its music that was touting both alcohol and the benefits of that. Rhythm and blues came in third place with 20%. Rock had 14% that touched on drugs and alcohol. And pop music, about 7%. This, again, was from the University of Pittsburgh School of Medicine that was published in the Archives of Pediatrics and Adolescent Medicine. This study took at songs only about alcohol and drugs. It did not talk about or look into any other types of immorality, whether it had to do with sex or murder or any kind of violence. It just took a look at those two things. But many of the popular songs today don't lift us. They encourage lifestyles and attitudes to disobey God. And they do it in such a way that it just sounds so exciting, and it's neat music, and it really gets us going. And it's sometimes you hear people say, that was a neat song. And yet if you listen to the words, it isn't so neat after all. By contrast, psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs speak about a God that loves us and cares for us. What happens to us? And they lift us up. Whatever kind of music we wish to listen to is available. Music to soothe our soul again or to stir us up. Stuff that can get into us and just kind of wake us up again. What we put into our minds does affect us. It affects our thinking. It affects what comes out of our heart. It affects our desires. And then it'll affect our actions. What we listen to is a matter of choice, especially when we start to think about where is this choice of what I'm going to listen to, what kind of a road is that going to take me down to? Let's look at the book of Acts. Turn to the book of Acts. Psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs have the power to move and transform us and the power to give us peace and joy in a world this world around us is just growing more harsh and cold and discouraging if we let it. In Acts chapter 16, we are told of the time that Paul and Silas were arrested for preaching the gospel. They were beaten and chained and tossed into jail. How did they respond when this happened to them? How would we respond if we were talking to somebody about God and all of a sudden we're thrown into jail? They were beaten. There had to be a sense of uneasiness for them as they were sharing the cells with rats, some animal types, and maybe some other types. And the uncertainty that they faced of what was going to happen to them. What did they do? They sang. Acts 16 and verse 25 tells us that about midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God. And the other prisoners were listening to them. Suddenly, there was such a violent earthquake that the foundations of the prison were shaken. At once, all of the prison doors flew open and everybody's chains came loose. Did their singing create this earthquake? I don't think so. No, their God did that. Our God did that. So they sang and they declared their faith in a very faithful God who could do those type of things. So God says, sing. Not if you can sing, just sing. And what should we sing? Ephesians 5 verse 19 tells us there's three different types of songs. Psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Now let's look at Psalms. I'm actually going to go through several of them, but if you want to write them down and go back to this. In Psalm 121, take a look at the first four words. And then look at Psalm 122. I'm sorry, 121, 122, and then 123, and 124. The four words are in the NIV. It says a psalm of ascents, and in the King James version is a psalm of degrees. Some believe that these 15 psalms were sung every year by people as they went up to Jerusalem for the different festivals, for the feasts, as they ascended up to Jerusalem. And that's where the term Song of Ascents began, as some think. Every year they sang the same songs year by year. And the people of Israel loved to sing, just old favorites, just as we do as well. The music that the children of Israel sang were not dirges. They weren't things like, pardon my voice, but I'll try and present this. It wasn't this kind of, oh Lord, come set me free. Thank you for the food. That's not the kind of thing that they sang. That was not their normal music. Nor did they have some kind of a Hebraic funeral dirge when somebody died. They didn't sing, Jacob has died, as it is written, ashes to ashes, dust to dust, so bury him we must. I'm not trying to mock that kind of music because there actually is a place for that type of music. But that's not the kind of music that they sang. They did love to sing music, and the effects that the music has on us today had the same kind of effect on the children of Israel and other people through the world, that it moved them, they had favorites, and they would sing them because they wanted to. The beauty of old favorites is that they are like mile markers for us. They remind us of things that we've learned, perhaps on the holy days, when we sing certain hymns on the holy days, that we sang at certain feasts, and it reminds us of the fellowships and the things that we did. Sometimes we can actually be reminded of the blessings that we have received and also been able to share in watching the blessings that other people have received too, because certain types of music actually take our mind back to that. Just hearing them can create warm feelings as we think about the feast, and also increase our relationship, remind us of the kind of relationship we should have with God and with each other, with all of God's people. God's people also sang other songs down through the years, just as we sing other songs as well. But God wants us to sing a new song. In Psalm 96, it reads, "Sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord all the earth." Psalm 33, verse 3 says almost the same thing. "Sing to him a new song. Play skillfully and shout for joy." And then Psalm 144, verse 9 says, or reads, "I will sing a new song to you, O God. On the 10-string lyre, I will make music to you." And Psalm 149, verse 1 declares, "Praise the Lord, sing the Lord a new song, his praises to the assemblies of the saints." And David wrote, and he said in Psalm 40, verse 3, "God put a new song in my heart, a hymn to praise our God." Then in Revelation 5, verse 9, we read, "Those gathered around the throne of God," this is when Christ is returning, "they gathered around the throne, you are worthy," this is the new song, "you are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seal, because you were slain, and with your blood you purchased men for God from every tribe and language and people and nation." So God wants us to learn new songs, but why would that be? Too often the old songs get, sometimes the old songs get old. Kind of a funny way to say it, but they actually do. Too often the old songs can get kind of by rote, we would sing them. The same old words over and over, and the old songs just get old. They get stale, and perhaps while we're singing we think of something else, but the tune comes out of our mouth. Also, the same old songs bring, if we are sung all the time, even whether they're a hymn or something that we sing during the week, we do begin to not consider the meaning of the words anymore. We just sing them. We sing the words and we sing the tunes, so they begin to fall out of our focus. That's if the same songs are sung over and over and over, and God says, sing a new song. If we sing them by rote, that's the kind of thing that would happen. Singing them would give us a good feeling, but the message of the song could be lost. By contrast, new songs make us think about the words, maybe take us out of our comfort zone and make us think about God and the love and the mercy in different ways that maybe we didn't think about before. Let's turn to the book of Lamentations. Another reason to sing new songs is the newness reflects our attitude towards God. We don't want the kind of a mindset where we think God just did things in the past for other people. But he does do things now. New songs can remind us that God still works in our lives every day, and we can think of it from a different perspective. Lamentations chapter 3. We serve a God who does something new for us every single day. Whether we realize it or not, every day a new song can reinforce this message to us. Lamentations chapter 3, and we'll read verses 22 and 23. Lamentations 3, verses 22 and 23. "It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning, and great is thy faithfulness." They are new every morning, and God's faithfulness is great. Singing a new song can show that we believe God is always doing something new for us every day, that he is great and he is awesome. There's a power in music, power to communicate to us, power to inspire us, and power to change us as well. Let's turn to Colossians, the book of Colossians, if you would. Colossians chapter 3. Pardon me. God is telling us that we need to use the power of music. Colossians chapter 3, and I'll read verses 15 and 16. Have you all found that? Colossians 3, verses 15 and 16. I'll read this from the New King James Version. Let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonition one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. God wants us to use music as a tool to strengthen our relationship with each other and with Him, and to encourage others as well. But how can music help us to encourage each other as Christians? First, music can change our attitudes. We are told in the book of 1 Samuel that King Saul turned away from God in his latter years, in the latter years of his reign, and God left Saul, and an evil spirit moved in. The result was that King Saul was driven nearly mad at different points. One of his servants told him that he knew of a young man whose singing just might help him, and that's how David came in to sing in King Saul's courts. 1 Samuel 16, verse 23, we are told, David would take his harp and play. Then relief would come to Saul. He could feel better, and the evil spirit would leave him. So here, music can change our attitudes. Music can change our attitudes. It has the power to make us melancholy. It has the power to make us moody. It has the power to energize us and to make us happy, to put us to sleep and to wake us up. Second, music not only can change our attitudes, but music gives us a power to take control of our circumstances. Ordinarily, we do not control our circumstances. We respond to them when we live within whatever the circumstances are. Life can get us down, and people can be cruel. We can be imprisoned by our circumstances, but we don't have to be. We just read in Acts chapter 16 that Paul and Silas were in the city of Philippi. They had been preaching and healing and casting out demons. Something about what they were doing upset the authorities, and the authorities had them beaten and thrown into prison. And yet, at midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. Suddenly, there was a great earthquake and in the foundation, and the prisons were shaken, and immediately doors flew open, and everyone's chains were loosened. What had happened to them wasn't fair, that they were speaking about God and all of a sudden the authorities didn't like that and they threw them in to prison. That wasn't fair. In short, conditions like these could have overwhelmed people like you and me if we weren't prepared. But Paul and Silas were not overwhelmed. What had happened to them wasn't right, yet they refused to be controlled by their circumstances. They faced the unfairness of their particular situation and focused on God. They sang and they prayed as tools to control their circumstances, their mindset, and their attitudes. They may have been physically inside a prison, but they chose to mentally, emotionally, and spiritually focus on God. And their singing and prayers gave them the strength to rise above the circumstances that they found themselves in. When you and I sing to God, we are surrounding ourselves with music that glorifies God. We are putting ourselves into the very presence of God, and God lifts us up, and He can change our mindsets depending on what the situation is, or improve a good mindset that we already have. Our attitude of the situation and the music can change the environment that's around us, as it did with Paul and Silas. But there is something even more powerful than this that can take place when we sing. And this is the third item. Singing gives us a tool to teach and to witness and preach the gospel of the kingdom of God. We may not think of it that way, but it does. In Colossians 3, verse 16, it says, let the words of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. One of the aspects of Paul and Silas' experience in the prison, something that we don't often hear about, is that as they were singing, the prisoners in there were listening. Now, of course, while they're singing, the prisoners couldn't get away. They may have thought, well, I'd like you to shut up. But they couldn't do that, so they just listened to the music and the prayers. They could have yelled in protest, but they didn't. But these men, they thought, perhaps were crazy. They were singing praises to God while they were locked up in prison. But they weren't crazy. These men were so in love with Jesus and his truth that even in prison, they sang his praises. And because they did this, they literally witnessed by their singing, their voices reached the cells of the other prisoners and to the jailer. Something else happened. This witness was so strong that when the ground shook beneath the floors in the prison that night, the jailer came to them asking in verse 30 of Acts 16, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And then the jailer took these two servants of God to his home, where Paul and Silas taught the jailer and his family about Jesus Christ. Then Paul and Silas actually baptized the jailer and his family. Singing can be a powerful tool of witnessing. There is a contemporary example also that I read about several years ago, and then just recently I saw it again. The story about a young boy in India who had gone to a missionary school. I don't know if any of you read this, but again, I read it several years ago, and I again read it just recently. Here at this missionary school, he received food and a place to sleep, and he spent time in the children's classes. One day, as he was just walking down the road, he was singing one of the songs that he was learning in that school. "Jesus loves me, this I know, because for the Bible tells me so." Some of the other children that were in the area while he was walking heard him and asked him if he would sing the whole song. When he did, they asked him, who was this Jesus that he was singing about, and what was this book, the Bible? What was that? So the boy told them. And he didn't actually realize that he was, in a little way, spreading the gospel of the Word of God. All of these kids, those few kids that were with him, ended up going back to the mission where they heard the story themselves. This one little boy witnessed to them in a song, not even realizing it, a song that he didn't even necessarily understand all of the words. Every piece of music that we have with us today, even songs that were written back in the 1700s and 1800s, were new once. And there's a history behind every one of those songs. This book right here is one of two that I've picked up in the past. Then Sings My Soul, and this is book number two. It's 150 of the world's greatest hymns, and it tells the little stories behind the history of those particular ones. And some of these are actually in our hymnal. Rise Up, O Men of God. It was written in 1911. It was inspired by Psalm 94, verse 16. I don't know how many of you remember, but years ago, both the teen choir and the adult choir sang this for special music. The Church's One Foundation is another one. It was written in 1866, and the words come from 1 Corinthians 3, verse 11. All things bright and beautiful, the words are from Genesis 1, verse 31. Many think that this is a relatively recent hymn that was written within maybe the last 25 to 40 years, but yet it was written in 1848. Or take, for example, the hymn in our hymnal from page 128, "Glorious Things of Him Are Spoken." The words are from Psalm 87, verse 3, and it was written in 1799. I'd like to read just a little bit about this particular hymn and the history in it. And it's from page 51 of this book. Prior to his conversion, Newton had been a slave trader in the high seas and a very wicked man. After his conversion, he became a powerful preacher, a leader in the fight against slavery, and a renowned hymnist. His most famous hymn was Amazing Grace, is an expression of his testimony. This song, Glorious Things of Thee Are Spoken, number 60 in the Olney Hymnal, is a powerful hymn about the church, which is metaphorically described here as Zion. It originally had five verses built around seven biblical passages, which Newton footnoted in his original hymnal. And then it also goes into the history of the actual tune. And it's a German tune that was also used in Austria. And I won't go into all that. But there's a lot of wonderful history behind the hymns that we do sing. As mentioned, new songs are also good to listen to. All songs were new once. Contemporary Christian music could be one of the ways that we learn psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. For example, some of the contemporary music today actually could be something that we could sing for special music. And I'll give a couple of examples. Blessings by Laura Story. Some of you may have heard that. Love Me by J.J. Heller. Or Glorious Day, Living He Loved Me by Casting Crowns. Some of this music can actually be used as special music in God's church because it does speak the truth. And some of the words are taken directly out of the Bible. And actually, these three hymns are being considered for special music later on this year. As a side note, we here in God's church, and I think all over this country, have a very strong, deep history of singing special music. And we love to sing hymns, choirs, solos, duets, trios, ensembles, and instrumentals. Right now, we are looking at reviving some of that tradition and putting a new slant on that, and I think when this all set up, Mr. Miller will be giving some very encouraging details about what we're trying to do. The music on the Sabbath that we listen to also should be focusing on God. What should we be listening to? Bette Midler? I don't know. There's other worldly songs that just don't focus our minds on God on the Sabbath, and yet the day is supposed to be a rest, and we're supposed to be looking at God and focusing our mind on it. So if we have background music, the music that we listen to is very important. There is also different types of CDs. This one I just received from John Miller. Sonia King, In the Light. There's other ones, too. They're just music, no words, like this one here. It's Karen Westgate, and it's beautiful hymns played on the harp. No words, just beautiful music to listen to. And then here's another one. If you like bagpipe music, Amazing Grace. All the hymns on this particular piece are done in bagpipes. It's very, very different. You may not want to listen to it all the time, but it really is good to be able to listen to. And then you can also pick up CDs, like this one here, is 50 of the most loved hymns through time. But all kinds of different CDs and MP3s as well. A real example of using psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs in our daily life is something that I'll share a personal story, something that I have been practicing for many years since I've been dealing with construction. My job, I deal with homeowners. Sometimes those homeowners are very irate. I deal with contractors, and sometimes those contractors are extremely stubborn. I deal with suppliers and city and county and state and federal inspectors and officials. And all of us, because we're all human, we do believe that our particular perspective on any particular situation is the number one correct way of looking at things. That's just human nature. And when you get a homeowner and a contractor and a supplier and the men all coming from a different perspective, it has a way of making the atmosphere a little uneasy. And knowing that I am to be an example of the right way to live, and I'm going to be getting into this, knowing that my German heritage, if I don't take a grab of that, is going to pull me in the wrong direction, knowing that I'm coming into this situation, besides just praying that God would help me with my thoughts and my words that would be pleasing to him, I will perhaps sing a hymn, or I'll stick a tape in or turn on a radio station that has some Christian music on it, and I'll listen to it, and I'll focus on that, and I'll take my mind off of that myopic, frustrating situation that actually could explode into a very not good situation. It can pull us in the wrong direction if we don't pay attention to what we're doing. And it helps me to stay focused on God and on the right kind of an attitude and stay away from self-serving dialogue. When I don't do this, or if a situation instantly occurs and creates a crisis and I'm caught off guard, it is difficult to stay the course. And it's probably the same way with all of you. If all of a sudden you're hit with a situation that you didn't expect, and it's just you feel that urge build up inside you, it takes some effort to turn to God and ask him to help us with our attitudes. And a lot of times just some of the music that we can listen to helps us in turning in the right direction. Music is a powerful tool, especially when we sing it from the heart. It can change us, our attitude. It can affect our circumstances. our perception of things. They can also change the lives of the people around us. So what can we do? What are a few action steps that we could do with music? When you have the time, go on the internet or find a book and take a look at some of the inspiring history behind some of the hymns and the music that we sing. Knowing the background of this music can help us and help us to be focused on God and his way of life. Listen to music that is positive and honors our God, especially on the Sabbath, but even during the week. Listening to the wrong kind of music can and it will put our mindset in the wrong frame, and it could take us down the wrong road, and we may not even know it. So by choice, pick songs that are uplifting and encouraging, and we also keep our focus on God and his way of life. Sing, even whenever we think of it, just sing. Sing something joyful. Sing in the shower. That's a joyful place to sing. Whenever we sing hymns, like here at services, or if we take our hymnal and just go through and start singing it to ourselves, you don't have to have a pianist playing it with you or a tape that has the hymns on it. Just open up the hymnal and sing it. Listen to the words and sing it from the heart because it can be very moving. And the fifth item, remember God has instructed us to sing, and it is pleasing to him when we sing his praises. Also, music can change our attitudes. Music can take us and strengthen us and to be able to take control of our circumstances. And singing can be a tool to teach and to witness and to preach the gospel of the kingdom of God. Now, when we hear the word protocol in the realm of singing and music and praising our God, what could possibly come to mind? We can sing from the heart, sing with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs.